So, Bible open to John chapter 13. So, as we come to God's Word, let's ask His help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that as we come to Your Word, this is indeed a living Word and it will penetrate to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Lord, we come to Your Word now and we allow it to do the work that You want it to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been doing a series called Jesus' Words in the Gospels, and we've been looking at the four Gospels in parallel as we move through the Scriptures. We're up to the night before Jesus' death, and Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. So the title of this morning's message is Demonic Possession. Today, since I will be talking about demonic possession, I think I have your attention. So let me anticipate a couple of reactions. Some people will have goosebumps when we start talking about the demonic. They'll feel something afraid. Other people have a curiosity about the demonic that goes way beyond what we should be interested in. Just kind of trying to understand those things, but people go beyond what's needed. Satan would be happy for us to have either of those reactions. If you have a morbid curiosity about the demonic, Satan can give you information and he can give you experiences that will lead you away from truth. If you fear thinking about and studying the demonic, then Satan can keep you from the Word of God, which reveals the truth about Satan and his demons. The fact is, if it is revealed in God's Word, the Lord wants you to know truth so that you can walk through each and every situation that you may meet in life. We do not have to be afraid on the one hand, and we do not have to be overly curious on the other. Yes, indeed, we need to know what the Bible says about the demonic and about demon possession in particular. The truth is, some life situations just don't make sense without this understanding revealed in God's Word. Now, there had to be much demonic activity for the people to take the Lord of glory to the cross. And there was terrible demonic activity. And this was a time when Satan himself took the lead. He didn't leave it to the principalities and powers that we've read about already this morning. He took the lead, and just how he took that lead to get Jesus to the cross is what will unfold this morning. I want you to note that it was ultimate wickedness, but there was nothing bizarre about what happened that night. It was just men, apparently, doing their worst, but Satan was there and he was orchestrating that thing. So what I want us to get from this is three crucial Christian attitudes to the demonic. Three crucial Christian attitudes to the demonic. Are you ready? Well, we're here in John 13 and that's what we're going to follow through. The first crucial attitude to the demonic is the Scriptures are sufficient for our understanding of the demonic, of demons, of Satan, of spiritual warfare. The Scriptures are sufficient. Now, it is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Before a Passover meal together, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, one of them should have done it. But he, although he is the Lord of glory, is a servant, and Jesus washed their feet. So he teaches into that object lesson in verse 16 and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him." What do we conclude? We conclude we're not as great as we think we are. We're certainly far less great than Christ is. We ought to serve also. So verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you do if you do them." So a life of service to the Lord Jesus is going to be a life of blessing. But one of the 12 disciples would never be a humble servant. That disciple would never be blessed. And so Jesus comments in the next verse, verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. You're not all going to be blessed in that way. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And a similar verse is on your sheet there, John 6 and verse 70. Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Did I not choose you, the 12? The whole 12 were chosen, and one of you is a devil. So all the disciples were chosen. 11 were chosen unto salvation, and one was chosen to fulfill the will of God, to fulfill the scripture, prophetic scripture. Scripture that was written 1,000 years before, Jesus refers to in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is a verse referring to the betrayal of Jesus. And as we're sitting around watching the Passover meal take place, we see this happening before our eyes. Judas' betrayal not only fulfilled the prophetic scripture, it also showed that Jesus was omniscient, that he knew all things, and therefore Jesus was God in the flesh. So the betrayal of Judas demonstrates Jesus' deity. Verse 19, therefore, reinforces, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. The reason that Jesus gave the information about Judas that night was so that they know Jesus knows all things. They know he was God in the flesh. Now, since Jesus is God in the flesh and knows all things, we can know that he certainly knows all things about demons. Of course, Jesus, who created the angels, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were there creating the angels, and of course some of them fell. Some of the angels fell and became demons. Jesus knows all things about the angels whom he created. Knows all things, but he didn't tell the disciples everything that night. He just told the disciples what they needed to know. This is frustrating to some of us who are somewhat fascinated with the demonic. We just want to know what's happening, what's behind the scenes. We want to know a little bit more than what I've already said. If I'm referring to you or someone you know, I want to give you two very relevant scriptures. First of all, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So that verse tells us that God reveals some things, and those things we ought to obey, those things we ought to believe. But some things he does not reveal to us, and we shouldn't be trying to look into those things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So we do not go beyond what is written. The second scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did that go in? His divine power has given us how many things? Some things? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life and be godly. If it is not revealed in the Bible, it is not needed for life and godliness. Now, there's lots of things that we learn that help us, you know, how to grow grass, how to plant trees, how to run a farm, so forth. But those things are not needed for life and godliness. Everything that we need to live the Christian life is there in the Bible. So, if it doesn't tell us something about demons, we don't need it. The scriptures are sufficient for our understanding of the demonic and how to deal with demons. Anyway, Jesus has gone in the flesh, is omniscient, and he's about to reveal some things to the disciples about Judas that they did not know. But he also knows that this is going to lead to the cross. He also knows that he's going to die the next day. And so he says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So they're going to go out in ministry without him. And he's saying to them, if someone rejects you, don't worry. If they reject you, it's because they rejected me. And if they rejected me, it's because they rejected the Father. On the other hand, if you explain the gospel to someone and they accept Christ, that's not your great ability to share the gospel. That's because they've accepted Christ, and they've accepted Christ because they've accepted the Father. So Jesus wanted them to know that, so they might have peace as they ministered to others. In other words, don't feel bad if people reject you. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." It doesn't say why he was troubled in spirit. I think the cross was a burden on his heart. Remember, he sweated great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." But he was also troubled because he had done so much for Judas, and Judas was about to betray him. Anyway, it says he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They're thinking, "Who is it?" And in fact, Matthew records exactly the same moment in Matthew 26 and verse 22. And Matthew records, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, 'What is it, I?'" There was something in them that knew that they were capable of any sin. "I'm not going to betray you, am I? It's not me that you're talking about." And they didn't recognize who it was. They didn't recognize that it was Judas. Judas seemed to be a good guy. The idea is, it's not me, is it? Jesus is still not identifying Judas specifically, but he's saying it's one of you. Even in these next verses that I'll read, which is verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 23, he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish," well, they were all dipping their hands with him in the dish. Maybe it was right at that moment that Judas did, but that still didn't help them because they'd all been doing that. He said, "It is he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now Judas is there. Judas is hearing that. He's hearing this, "Woe to you." He's not named, but Judas. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Do you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is graciously giving Judas one last opportunity to repent and get his life right. He knew he was speaking about. Judas knew he was speaking about. So let's go back to John's account in John 13 and verse 23. "Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." They still don't know who it is that's going to betray Jesus. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered and said, 'It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I've dipped it.'" This was a custom. The choicest part of the meal was given to an honoured guest. Wow. "It is to him whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And Matthew records in Matthew 26 and verse 25, "At that moment, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" Judas did not repent, but Jesus, who knows all things, identified his demonically inspired betrayer. Years before, Jesus had called him a devil. We read it there in John chapter 6. So Jesus knows very well what's happening this night and is revealing them everything that they need to know. He's not telling them everything, but he's telling them what they need to know to be godly and live the Christian life. This is indeed a general truth in the scriptures. The scriptures are sufficient for our understanding of the demonic. All that is necessary is revealed. Sadly, not all Christians believe that. Even some conservative Christians have disagreed. Fred Dickerson, professor of Moody Bible Institute, in his book Demon Possession, and the Christian. Sounds like a good title, right? Tells how he received a lot of his information by talking to demons. He bound them so they had to tell the truth. How naive is that? Because demons are liars and they can easily masquerade being bound. But he thought he was buying them and he thought he was getting truth from them. Demons are deceivers and can masquerade being bound. We must believe the scripture when it says in John 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil. He is a liar and the father of it." The normal mode of operation, modus operandi of Satan is deception. He lies. Indeed, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles." Judas was a false apostle. There were others later that Paul's talking about here. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," Satan, Judas was deceitful, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." He looked like the real deal. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Demons can easily deceive the best of men. Men filled with the Spirit can be deceived. Man has only two supernatural sources of information: the devil and his demons, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only supernatural sources that exist. So all that is written in books of men come from one source or the other. Now this book here is not a mere book of men. It was written by men, but it was written by the Holy Spirit, guiding men to write exactly what God intended. The only reliable and sufficient source of truth is from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who knows all things, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as they have revealed it in his word. Trust the Bible on everything, including knowledge of the demonic. So the first crucial attitude to the demonic is get your information about the demonic from the scripture and nothing else. It is trustworthy and it is sufficient to live for life and godliness. The second crucial attitude to the demonic is we can trust what God allows. We can trust what God allows. Now, if you've lived any time as a Christian, you will have been surprised at some of the things that God allows on planet Earth. And we have another surprising thing here. In verse 27, John 13 and verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" I don't want you to miss those words. Satan entered him. God allowed it. God allowed it before, and God allows it again at this particular moment in time. Satan had entered Judas the day before for the betrayal of Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him." That was the Wednesday. We're now at Thursday night, and it says Satan entered Judas. So he entered Judas for the negotiation of the betrayal, and he entered Judas for the actual betrayal of Jesus. It was satanic possession, which is the ultimate in demon possession. But there was nothing bizarre. The disciples didn't know what was happening. It was all apparently normal, the evil workings of men. When I preached about the Wednesday night, the Wednesday before the crucifixion, I explained what the process for Judas was. How come a man became demon-possessed? First of all, Judas was never saved. Secondly, he started to get doubts about Jesus and was publicly critical of Jesus the Saturday before Jesus died. So he had an unregenerate heart. He had a critical heart. And thirdly, he had a seduced heart, because now he thought Jesus was not the military leader that he needed to be to oust Rome. He was absolutely disappointed and disgusted in Jesus that he wasn't going to do what he wanted to see done. And so he was now against Jesus, angry that he'd wasted 3 years of his life. And at this point, he had a seduced heart. He was doing exactly what Satan wanted him to do. And the fourth and final stage is a possessed heart. God allowed it, but evil is never God's idea. Evil is never God's idea. James 1 and verse 13, for example, says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.'" Or that word can also be translated tested, the hard things in life. "Let no one say when he is tested, 'I am tested by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And the idea of testing there is to test you so that you do wrong. God doesn't do that. When he allows testing, it's so that you learn to do what is right. So where does such evil come from? If it doesn't come from God, well, there's only two sources. There's men, individuals, there's the world, of course, there's men, and there's Satan. The very next verse in James says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, enticed." So it comes from within us, for one thing. But regarding demons, we have the whole book of Job. Remember how Job kept appearing before God and saying, "Oh, let me do this to Job. Let me do that. Let me have his children. Let me destroy this. Let me destroy that. Let me hurt his body." He kept appearing before God, and God allows him to do evil. But evil does not originate with God. Also, in the book of Chronicles, we have a very revealing passage of scripture regarding the origin of evil in the world. The context is Micaiah. I didn't say Micah and I didn't say Isaiah. This prophet, his name is Micaiah. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 18. Micaiah speaking, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." There's no other scripture quite like that. He saw the host of heaven. That is, he saw all the evil angels. He saw all the good angels. All the evil angels, we assume, was on God's left, because that's what happens in the judgment of the nations. And all the holy angels, we presume, were on God's right. But anyway, Micaiah sees the whole host of heaven, both good and bad. Verse 19, "And the Lord said to this host before him, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel?' And various demons come forward and make various suggestions. And then there's one demon who stood out, and we read in verse 21 of that chapter. So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.'" They won't be able to tell I'm doing anything. It'll just be men speaking. "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so." So God allows false prophets. And it's a test for us too, that we know to turn away from false prophets and to test what is true. Hold fast to all things that are good. So evil comes from Satan and his demons appearing before God and making evil suggestions and God allowing what the demons want. Evil does not come from God per se. So never blame God for these things. So we can reasonably conclude in the case of the satanic possession of Judas, this was Satan's idea and God allowed it to happen. We can certainly trust what God allows, even when it involves ultimate evil, and taking Jesus to the cross is ultimate evil. Even though Jesus knew Judas would betray him, Even though he knew that he would be satanically possessed, Jesus treated Judas kindly. He washed his feet and he gave to Judas the choice morsel of food. Though Jesus has identified Judas as the betrayer, the disciples still don't get it. He's given the morsel. We read in John chapter 13, verse 28, Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. It was night physically, and it was night spiritually. It was Satan's time. But Satan didn't know that he was sealing his own doom. The cross was going to be the defeat of Satan, and that's what Satan was planning, to take Jesus to the cross. God was in control. Satan could not operate until Jesus gave the go-ahead by giving that salt to Judas. We can trust what God allows. What God allowed then, God still allows today. I want to give you two examples of demon possession today, one on the mission field, as reflected by Robert Peterson in his book, The Demon Gods of Thorny River, and one in the USA, as recorded by John MacArthur. Demon Gods of Thorny River is about Borneo, Kalimantan. So, first of all, Borneo. The Chinese high school students were playing with the basket god, like Western teenagers might play with a Ouija board. Well, school reopened. The basket god tipped over and wrote, within 6 months. They tested the basket god with hard questions and found the basket god to give the correct answers. So one young man asked, will you give me the winning number in the city lottery? Only if you give me Chi Mei, your sister, as my bride, the basket answered. Chi Mei was there and she said, go ahead, brother, do what it says, I'm not afraid. The basket wrote, when the moon is full, I will claim my bride. And indeed, when it was full moon, Chi Mei found to be possessed by a demon and it came in with a spine-tingling scream from Chi Mei. They knew what it was because such things were common in Kalimantan. Now the USA. John MacArthur writes, it was Sunday night after the service. I was having food with some friends and somebody from the church, and I got a phone call. You've got to come down here to the church office, John. I've got a girl in here who has all kinds of demon voices. I walked in and there was chaos in the office. She had overturned the desk and poor Jerry, who'd been a boxer in the Navy, was having a hard time defending himself. I walked in the door and out of this girl's mouth, a girl who I'd met because she'd been coming to church, came this voice. And I can't replicate it, but I know that what the voice said. It said something like, not him. Not him. Get him out. Get him out of here. Get him out. John writes, my first reaction, I'm actually speaking this, and this is someone's inscription of what he said. Well, my first reaction was, I'm not sure I'm up to this. Wow. And my second reaction was, they know who I am and whose side I am on. That's affirming. Demon possession still occurs. God still allows demon possession. But dear brothers and sisters, never of a Christian. Never of a Christian. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior from sin, I want you to understand this. It's something everyone should do in their life. They should realize that I have a problem with sin and that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ. I turn from my sin and I turn to the Savior. I put my trust in Him. I put my trust in His death in my place. When a person does that, the Holy Spirit comes in. We are then possessed by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't use the word possessed in that context. It uses the word filled. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the same idea, He is possessing us to do what is right. And the Holy Spirit will not cohabit with an evil spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now I want some audience interaction. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. I can hear some of you mouthing it, some of you say it. None. Okay, next question. What communion has light with darkness? Louder? None. What accord has Christ with Belial, another name for the devil?
None.
Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, in that, in the spiritual sense, none. The answer is none. Evil and holy cannot coexist in this one body temple. Each body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if we are indeed a Christian. So the Pentecostal movement who say that they exorcise demons from Christians is wrong. No such thing happens. And it can cause great harm and confusion to Christians. There is no such teaching in the scripture. And the Bible is sufficient to deal with demons and the demonic. Demonic still occurs today. So the best way to protect yourself is become a Christian. If you trust Christ as your Savior from sin, the Holy Spirit comes in and no demon can possess you. Say, I'm not ready to do that. Well, you better be careful. If you start being critical of Jesus, you're already starting going down the wrong path. If you start going the devil's way and are seduced to live a way that is ungodly, and some that can be sitting in church may be doing that, you're going exactly the same way as Judas went. You are in danger. You need to trust Christ now, today, as your Savior from sin. That's the only safe thing to do. The third crucial attitude to the demonic is what God allows accomplishes God's purposes. What God allows accomplishes God's purposes. He allows it because these things do accomplish his purposes. Even with the demonic, what God allows accomplishes God's purposes. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Judas left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Why? Because now the cross is inevitable. Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Of course, this brought great glory to God. The cross is central. The cross brings the greatest glory to God because the cross displays his mercy and his justice together like nothing else in the world does. Satan chose to possess Judas. God allowed it, and God received all the glory from the cross and continues to receive it today. So much of our worship is going to come back to the cross because that's what brings the great glory to God. Ultimate evil resulted in ultimate good. Praise God. That's the way God works. He works all things together for good. We're on the winning team. Peter explained to the crowd in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it's what God wanted, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. But God didn't do the evil. He didn't plan the evil. He planned the good to come from him. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus knew very well his hour had come, and so he says to his disciples in verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. In fact, it was going to be less than 24 hours now. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going you cannot come, because it's not your time to die. So now I say to you. What God allows accomplishes God's purposes. God allows it because it accomplishes his purposes. So in summary, God knows everything about demons and the demonic. God has told us everything we need to know about demons and the demonic. And God allows demon possession for his own purposes. But what else does the scripture say about demon possession? Well, we could do probably a number of messages on that, but let me summarize very briefly for you. The Old Testament has very little to say because there's only one example of demon possession in the Old Testament. But secondly, when you come to the Gospels, it's absolutely saturated with examples of demon possession and exorcisms. Thirdly, Acts has the last examples of demon possession in the Bible, up to about chapter 18, up to about 50 AD. Therefore, the absolute peak of demon possession and exorcism occurs around Jesus as a demonstration of his deity, not as an example for us to follow. How arrogant of us to attempt what was meant for Jesus and the apostles. There are a number of exorcisms in Acts as signs of the apostles, but the epistles are silent. Most of them were written after 50 AD. The epistles are silent. No instructions on casting out demons is given anywhere in Scripture. So what do we know? We know that Jesus cast them out with a word. We read in Matthew 8 and verse 16, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the demons with a word. You don't need any other verse, do you? Jesus cast them out with a word. This ability was conferred on some that followed him for a time, and we find this in Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They could cast out the demons with a word. And Christ predicted others would have this power also. We read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and obviously not be killed. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And all those signs did follow the apostles, and that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. That did happen exactly as Jesus said. One of the last, toward 50 AD, is Acts chapter 16 and verse 18 as an example. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So the demon was cast out with a word. Others tried to copy what Paul and other apostles did, and it didn't work. Acts 19 and verse 13 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man on whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So those who are filled with the Spirit at that time could command demons to come out with a word, but others trying to do it failed. Now, there's no further mention of how to deal with demonic possession. That's really surprising because there was spiritual warfare everywhere. There was the demonic that was very present amongst the churches at Smyrna, at Pergamos and Philadelphia. At Smyrna, we read in Revelation 2 and verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So there was demonic activity there at Smyrna. At Pergamos, Revelation 2:13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:9, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. So I'm reading you these verses so that you know that there was very satanic and demonic activity throughout the churches. But there's no specific further instructions on exorcism of demons. Why? Well, number one, the apostolic period was ending and the signs of the apostles were ending with them. So during that time, there'd been a foundational witness. Those signs were no longer needed. The word of God had been established. And also the scriptures were being written. They now had scriptures. We're near, coming closer to completion. And number two was not needed because of the gospel. You say, what do you mean, because of the gospel? Just hang with me. There was much demonic possession, and still is, but instruction regarding exorcism and the casting out of demons is unnecessary. Why? Because the gospel is now established, and the gospel was all that was needed. Maybe you haven't heard this preached before. Let me return to the two examples of Borneo and the USA. In both cases, there was deliverance from demon possession. First of all, Borneo. Chi Mei had been listening whilst the missionary Don Law was witnessing to Mr. Lin, her friend's father. Chi Mei had seen a friend saved recently, and she was sure that Jesus Christ was more powerful than the demons. They'd been listening in one room. Don Law had been witnessing to the friend's father in another room, and now Don Law came into their room. Tears were streaming down the friend's face. She too had been listening and silently praying for her father. He seemed close to believing, but now her tears were for her friend, Chi Mei. She had thought that Chi Mei was asleep, but Chi Mei was frozen, trying to hear every word of Don Law through the doors. Don went across the room to Chi Mei and said with a smile, "Your friend has been telling me about you, Chi Mei. God has been answering her prayers. Jesus said, I come to call sinners to repentance. And he also said, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me." So that means you, Chi Mei, doesn't it? Jesus is calling you. Come to him. And he won't send you away. Do you believe that? Yes, Chi Mei said timidly. My friend said that only Jesus can save me. I believed her. But I sold myself to demons. I was a temple girl. I'm sure that even Jesus can do it. He wouldn't be willing to do it. How could he want a person like me? But if he said, he won't send away anyone who comes to him. I believe it. Well, you're nearly there, Don said. A child of the devil can easily become a child of God. Once he admits he's a sinner and needs to be saved. Listen to this. John turned to John 1:12 in his Bible and asked her to read the first sentence. She read the Chinese characters carefully. Whoever received him, that is, whoever believed on his name, to them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. That's it, Chi Mei. Don said, whoever believes, receives. Doesn't whoever mean you? He does the rest. He has the power to defeat the king of demons. It is enough to save you from his clutches and bring you into his own family. Now look at 1 John 1:9. Read it yourself, Chi Mei. He said, handing her the Bible again. Chi Mei looked with whining eyes and read, if we confess our sins, God is trustworthy and just. He will certainly pardon our sins and cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. Now Don continued, Jesus wants you to repent, confess, and believe, and therefore receive Christ. Are you ready to do that? I have already, cried Chi Mei. My friend, help me. Is that all I have to do for Jesus to save me? Yes, that's all, and he knows your heart, Chi Mei. Don flipped the pages again to Romans 9 and read, if with your mouth you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and in your heart you believe that God brought him to life again from death, you will certainly be saved. He wants to hear it from your own lips, Chi Mei. I'm too ashamed, and I don't know how to pray, cried Chi Mei miserably, as if deliverance was suddenly out of reach again. I heard my friend pray, but I don't think I can. Just tell the Lord Jesus what you've told us about yourself, and tell him that you want him. Tell him that you trust him. Don't pay any attention to us. There was a long silence, and then Chi Mei began to weep. "Lord Jesus," she sobbed, "I've been so terrible when we played with the basket, God. I sold myself to the devil, even in the temple." And her confessions poured out if she was alone. "I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry," she said. Don could only just hear her. And then she was silent again, talking in her thoughts. Slowly she relaxed, and a half smile came over her face. Her eyes closed, and Don waited, praying silently for her. "Lord Jesus, thank you," Chi Mei whispered. A moment later, she opened her eyes and looked at them. They had never seen her look like that before. "It's a miracle," Chi Mei said. "It's wonderful. Somehow I know that he heard me." In the USA, John MacArthur records at the beginning of his pastoral ministry, "Jerry and I didn't know what to do. We started trying to send the demons away. We sent them everywhere we could think of, to the pit, to the abyss, anywhere. And the bottom line is, they didn't go anywhere. So we're just praying and saying, you know, this isn't working. This casting out thing isn't working. I'm not Jesus, and we're not the apostles. There's only one way this girl will ever be delivered, and that is when Christ delivers her in the act of salvation. So we wrestled, literally, physically trying to restrain her and get her into a chair, and she was so exhausted physically, she finally calmed down. And then we were able to give her the gospel. And she confessed her sin. I'll never forget it. She just really gushed out her sin before the Lord, embraced Jesus Christ, and then it was this calm that came everywhere. There was deliverance. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with a formula. Nothing to do with exorcism. That is not what deals with demons. She needed to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and she was. Do you understand that? Says John MacArthur. She was as clean as the driven snow after that, and never had another occasion of that kind of thing at all. No, there is nothing in the epistles about exorcism, but there is heaps about the gospel and our witness to Christ. You do not need to be afraid. Speak the truth of the gospel with prayer, praying for that person. Just witness. Just witness. God does the deliverance on the repentance of the sinner. He is the King, the ultimate King. There is no fear, no intrigue, just the power of the gospel, the power of the living God. And I'd like to end there on the power of God, but just a couple more things that I think might help you. Just because you see something that is bizarre or really bizarre doesn't necessarily mean it's demonic. Just remember Judas. It looked apparently normal. Don't try and give the gospel until the possessed person is quiet and in their right mind. And the same is true as if you're trying to witness to someone who's on drugs or someone who is alcoholic. Get them in their right mind to witness to them. There tends to be episodes of possession like there was with Judas. So get the person calm before you witness and get them to read the scriptures, just as Don Law did with Chi Mei. Because then the Holy Spirit uses the word of God as they read those words, goes through their brain, they listen to it. You don't have to accurately diagnose demon possession. Everyone needs the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Now, some of you may have one last question. You're sitting there and you're saying to me, you're saying all the gospel, all that is needed is the gospel? You don't need exorcism? I say to you, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You say, well, isn't there examples of exorcism? And I would say, yes, there are. For example, Matthew 12 and verse 27 says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." So apparently unsaved Jews were able to do exorcisms. So what's happening here? There was people like John MacArthur and Jerry who couldn't perform an exorcism, godly men. And then there is these exorcisms that can be done other times. Jim Berg helps us a little bit here. Jim Berg is a lecturer at Bob Jones University. And when, in his young days, when at the beginning of his ministry, he went out with a experienced missionary who cast out a demon, and the demon went out. So Jim Berg would agree with everything I've told you today. How does he understand that then? Well, he understands it by grace. God sees the heart. He sees the heart of the person who now doesn't want to be demon-possessed anymore. They want Christ. And he sees also the heart of the person who is seeking to do the exorcism. And by grace, some people are exorcised. But that is not needed. All we need is the gospel. Don't be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the possessed, to the drug addict, to the alcoholic, to the homosexual, to anyone who is living a moral lifestyle or anything else. It is the power of God to salvation. Take on the full armor of God. Sure, pray. Don't be afraid. Trust the scripture. And just witness. Just give the gospel. That's it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It clears up so much of what is seen and said about us. There's much error. Help us to trust what your word says and help us to live the Christian life wherever we are. Help us to be a witness. And Lord, I pray for anyone without Christ here today. I pray that they would flee to him. There is danger not to be a Christian. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mm-hmm.